glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. So good to see you. Hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading a portion from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, May 12th, 2025. We're continuing with our series through the book of Hebrews by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. He preached this message last week, and I trust if you're like me, you're getting excited about his passion for this book, the various points of applications he's sharing, and the importance for us to know what God would have us understand and learn through this great book in the Bible. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson with a little bit of a recap, and to begin teaching Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 4.
So we're in the book of Hebrews. We talked about this last week. Every single week, I'll give you a little recap of the week before. But in the book of Hebrews, it was written in about 63 to 67 AD. So this is about 30-some years after the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The church has been around for a while. This was written to a group of Jewish Christians. In today's culture, we'd call them Messianic Jewish people. They're people that are Jewish people. They follow the Jewish festivals. They follow the Jewish feasts. They still go to the temple. But ultimately, Jesus is the centerpiece of their life. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of these people all over the world today. And there was thousands and thousands of people in this time in history that this author was writing to. Now, what would happen to them is something that happens to us. Whether you are Jewish or I'm Jewish, which I'm not, actually 1% Jewish, I found that out the other day. And so, but the reality is in your life and in my life, what we can do is the longer, like when you come to know Jesus and you're part of a church or you're part of anything like that, is you can fall in love almost with the organization, with the literature, with the structure around it, and you can kind of forget the purpose of it is God. What was happening to these Jewish Christians is their religion of Judaism, which isn't bad in its nature in itself, but when the purpose of religion is to keep people away and to make you feel good about you, that's broken. In some ways today, the question I want to ask you is, as we're on this journey, last week we talked about how big God is, it's like trying to discover the ocean. We're never going to truly discover it until we get to heaven, but we get to keep swimming. Well, and today in this passage, as God is revealing himself in the scripture, and this author is challenging this Jewish group of people to say, hey, it's not just about these religious practices, it's about Jesus. It's basically like this. If you go to a symphony, or even just watching our band on stage, Daniel has a guitar, and sometimes you'll watch Daniel play, and he'll turn, and he'll do this. It's not because he's like AC/DC headbanging. That's not what he's doing, okay? Even though that'd be really cool, by the way. But the reality is, he's doing what? He's communicating to the rest of the band of when they're supposed to start, when they're supposed to stop. If you watch a symphony, there's someone standing up front, and they got this, like, conductor's stick. There's a name for it that's not conductor's stick, I promise. Someone will email me about it later. But the whole symphony is there, and all the different parts, and all the different instruments, and all the different beauty of all the sound. They watch what? This. Because they want to stay in rhythm together. But the focus of the orchestra or the focus of the band is not their individual pursuits. It's not the structure of the music. It's who's leading it. It's the same with a carpenter when they're climbing on a roof and they're nailing something into a roof. If they take their eyes off the nail, they're not happy. It's the same in sport. When you take your eye off the ball, Ashton, stand up for me, son. Ashton's going to catch this ball. And if he throws me the ball back, he had shoulder surgery, so I don't want to hurt him, okay? But the reality is we're throwing this ball. If I take my eye off this ball, I'm in trouble. And the truth is, in a game of basketball, if you take your eye off the ball on offense or defense, there's one thing that scores in basketball. Guess what it is? The ball. So whether you're on defense or offense, what do you always keep your eye on, Ashton? The ball. Now, this isn't Ashton's style of ball. Your ball is a little smaller, brown, and it flies through the air further. You can catch this one, though. That's good. You can grab a seat, Ashton. But the reality is, if you take your eye off the ball, you experience failure. Like Ashton plays wide receiver, no matter what route he's running, no matter what the defender's doing, a defender's job is to distract you from watching the ball. Hey, family, the question today is, no matter what you're doing in your life, is your eye on the ball? Is your eye on Jesus? Because there's lots of structure that goes into this world. There's lots of things that go into this world. But I'm telling you, Satan has the same job today as he did then. And what he's trying to do in your life and do in my life is distract me from my primary purpose. And sometimes the distractions are not just bad things. It's easy to identify the bad things, y'all. But sometimes our distractions are good things, but they're still distractions. So today in this passage in the book of Hebrews, I want you to think for yourselves as God's revealing himself to you. But the first part of this passage is once again establishing to a Jewish group of people, hey, don't forget, Jesus is God. That's what we're going to do. The first 15 minutes of this is Jesus is God. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than any written thing. He is greater than all their festivals. He's greater than all your feasts. Jesus is God. And then after you establish that Jesus is God, it's going to ask you the question, okay, what you going to do about it? And for you in this room, some of you might not believe that Jesus is God. And I hope that you can see how much he loves you today. But for those of you who believe Jesus is God, he is the Savior of the world. He created it, he sustained it, he saved it, and he's coming back to get us. If you believe that, then really the question we've got to wrestle with today is, what's distracting me? What's taking my eyes off the conductor? What's taking my eyes off the ball? It starts this way. For to which angels did God ever say? So he's saying other spiritual forces that we fall in love with or other spiritual thoughts that we fall in love with. When did God ever say to the angels, you are my son, today I have begotten you? I underlined begotten in my Bible. And the reason I underlined begotten is my whole life I kind of thought begotten was came from. But really the word begotten means the essence of. It's not that he came from God, he's part of the essence of God, which makes sense with Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. And so when it says begotten, it says that he is basically in this moment is he is the essence of God. He is the image of God. When God looks in the mirror, who does he see, y'all? That moment right there, I pointed. You're supposed to say, Jesus. You don't have to yell it. But when God looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus because Jesus is God. And so it says that I have begotten you. Or again, he says this. This is in 2 Samuel. This is all basically the authors quoting Old Testament scripture to prove to these Jewish people, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Then it goes on in 2 Samuel, says this, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. And again, he brings the firstborn into the world, he says. So it describes Jesus as the what? The firstborn. Do you know that most of my life when I read firstborn, I thought it was like firstborn. Like Abe, it was my oldest child. He's my firstborn child. But firstborn in Hebrew, like this translation and in the Greek and in the Old Testament, do you know who else was the firstborn? David. Guess what David wasn't? The firstborn. David was the youngest son. Do you know who else in Scripture was described as the firstborn child? Jacob. Jacob was not the firstborn. Do you know who else in ancient Jewish writings and rabbinical writings that rabbis would describe God as the firstborn of all creation? Wait a second. He wasn't born. He's always been. The firstborn in this passage doesn't mean he was literally birthed first. What it means is he is the supreme being. He is the top of the heap. He is supreme over all these things. He is the highest position. So Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is the highest position of all creation. David was the highest position of his family. Jacob was the highest position of his family. Does that make sense? And so it matters to us because sometimes those things confuse us as to think, well, Jesus was born. No, he was the highest position of all of creation. Then it goes on and says this, let all God's angels worship him. That's Revelations 5. He is saying, Jesus is here. God is here. Angels are here. He's just pointing out, like, y'all, your religious practices, it's great things to have and to do if it points you to what? Jesus. It goes on and says this, let all God's angels worship him. That's Revelations 5. Of the angels, he says these words. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are there to serve who? To serve God. They're his servants. It goes on and says this. But the Son, he says these words. So he's talking about Jesus. He's saying these words. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond the companions. That's Psalm 45. So this author is quoting scripture to these people as he preaches his sermons and writes this letter to saying, from the very beginning, there was Jesus. He's always been. Jesus is the expression of God. Don't get distracted. You don't have to pick one over the other. They're the same. And then it says this in verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. If you want to underline a word today, you should underline the Lord. You know why? Because Lord is only used in Scripture in defining. And this word for here is describing Yahweh. That's the word they had for the Creator. And they're saying Jesus is what? Creator. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Saying Jesus is the Creator. Remember in the very beginning when God spoke the world into motion, that word that he spoke the world into motion, it was a Savior on the lips of a Creator, because the expression of God basically started the mountains, it started the sky, it started the waters, it started all creation. So it's saying Jesus is our Creator. And it goes on and says this. It says, the Lord laid the foundation of the earth and the beginning of the heavens and the work of your hands. They will perish. So what's it saying? The earth will do what? It'll fall away. But you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same and your years will have no end. It's saying the Creator of the universe is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And everything else on this earth is a garment. Do you know how often I buy jeans? Last time I bought jeans was 2017. I only wear jeans on Sunday pretty much, or if I'm working outside. And the jeans that I bought was American Eagle flex pants for $39. I still have two pairs, most of them worn out, and they've ripped in the crotch because I've been over on a stage. That's how it happens. My favorite garment, listen to me, my favorite garment I have ever had in my life. I was in seventh grade, and my dad and mom for Christmas, it was my Christmas present that year, bought me a John Elway shirt. It had his picture on it, had the big bobblehead like John Elway, and he had his arm like this. It said MVP underneath it, and I'm telling you, I loved that shirt. I wore that shirt underneath every single pads that I ever played a football game in, every single one. It was like my shirt. I didn't wear it at practice. I only wore it on game day. I wore it all the time. When I graduated high school, guess what? I brought that shirt to college with me. I didn't wear it all the time, only on special. The first date, I'd wear it underneath. You with me? Like, it was my lucky shirt, y'all. Landed me Lacy. I'm just saying. Thank you, John Elway. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, John Elway. I'm just messing. But the reality is that shirt to me meant a lot to me. No matter where I moved, no matter what I had, guess what I still have in my house? My John Elway shirt. Now, it's got holes all over it. I can't wear it underneath anything because it don't fit. But it's going to get rolled up. See, what this passage is saying is the Creator of the universe wants a relationship with you. The giver of life. The one that gave all the talents to the people you like. The one that loves you, whether you love him back. The one that adores you, whether you adore him back. The one that forgives you. The one that serves you. The one that sacrificed for you. The one that's loved you. Wants relationship with you. And what it's saying is, why are we so focused on the garments he creates? In the book of 2 Corinthians, I've talked with you guys about this before. Paul talks about how our tent or our bodies are our earthly dwelling. And he says, why are you so concerned with your tent? It's like this. It's like if my family takes a vacation and we go on a vacation, let's say we go camping and we go to the Grand Canyon or we go to the Rocky Mountains or wherever we're at, we're somewhere where it's really pretty, okay? You with me? And we take this tent, we bring the tent there, and it's a nice tent because I need an air mattress because I ain't sleeping on the dirt unless I have to. And so we get there, we set up the tent, my wife is in the tent, and the air mattress is in there, and all of a sudden we go outside, we're playing in the middle of the Grand Canyon, and we're seeing like bald eagles swoop down and hawks swoop down, and we're seeing animals everywhere, and we're just like, man, this is crazy. Look at the different colors of the rocks. And the whole time, my kids and I are like, Lacy, that's my wife's name. Come out, come see this, come see this, come see this. We're playing in the water. We're throwing the football around. We're throwing the frisbee. And Lacy the whole time stays in the tent. We're like, hey, babe, come out of the tent. She's like, Jason, we just got to get the tent just right. Like, I think I just ordered something off Amazon. They're going to deliver it in 2 days. And that's funny. It is. And it's going to be a little throw carpet right by. So when we get off our air mattress, we can put our feet on something soft. Not the bottom of the tent. And she's like, and actually right now I'm actually trying to paint the inside of the tent because the color scheme's just not right with the air mattresses we have. And I'm like, woman, we're only here for 4 days. Come outside and play with your kids. Come out. By the way, my wife would be the one playing. I'd be the one in the tent being like, is it air conditioned? But anyway. But it's just like, how ridiculous is that thought? Like, let's just be honest. Like, It's ridiculous to think that you would go to one of the most beautiful places on earth and you'd spend your whole time focusing on something that's not that beautiful, that's not that great, and eventually it will blow away. And the truth is, if you touch it and it rains, it's going to leak. And we wonder why we walk through our life a little bit unfulfilled. We wonder why we question the faithfulness of God because we don't look at Him. We take our eye off the ball. We spend our life looking at the garments around us. We wonder why you struggle with purpose. We wonder why we struggle with wanting everyone to like us or love us or care for us. When the creator of the universe, listen, He knows your name and He loves you. And to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That's Psalm 116. He's like, Jesus is supreme. We talked about it last week. He is the judge over all things. He is not only the judge because He's the supreme being. He's also the judge because He earned the right to judge because He took our sin. Verse 14, and they are not all ministering spirits set out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Basically saying, the angels are there to serve the king. The angels are there. Their purpose is to be a servant. Hear me say this. Jesus was a servant, but He humbled Himself to become a servant. An angel's role is to serve the king. Guess what? You are heirs to the throne. That's why in scripture and out through history, it's true. There are guardian angels. There's angels that protect, that provide, that do things to serve. You might not see, but your worship should not be what? Angels. Your worship should be the king who leads them. Because we are heirs to this throne. It goes on in chapter 2. So if Jesus is the Son of God, that's the premise right here. Then it says this, therefore, so because He is king, because He is the firstborn, because He is prime, you with me? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. When it says what we've heard, it's like saying what you've listened to and what you've done. It's not just that you hear. We hear lots of things. But it's what you hear and what you do is what you listen to. So it says this, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. The drift away here is the imagery visually is an arrow on a quiver, and you get ready to pull it back, and you take your eye off the target, and the arrow falls off the thing, and it shoots into the ground. When I think drift away, I think Lake Norfolk in Arkansas. I think pontoon boat. I think raft. I think cool drink. I think dad falls asleep on the raft. Kids don't wake me up. This is all hypothetical. And about 45 minutes later, I find myself in the middle of the weeds, 300 yards away from the boat, and everybody just pointing and laughing. Because if I get too far from the boat, I got to swim all the way back. What do you do to drift away? I just need you to all think about this. What do you do to drift away? Nothing. What do you do to drift away from Jesus? Nothing. We drift away because we are not anchored in Him. We drift away when we recognize He is the anchor and He's also the rudder that directs our ship. Every single person I've ever known who has had faith and then struggles with faith or walks away from the faith that they had, every single one, I'm saying every single time in the 48 years I've been alive, it's been a slow fade to get where they get. It's they just drifted. Family, the way that you drift is you fall in love with the structures around you. You fall in love with other things. This is falling in love with the one who knows your name. How do you drift away in a relationship between a husband and a wife or friends? You stop making them the primary purpose of your morning. You drift away, and then all of a sudden you look at each other after 5, after 10, after, like if you're raising kids and then the purpose of your life, all you do is look at your kids, and then all of a sudden you look at each other, who is this person? Like y'all, it happens all the time. But the reason that I raise kids is because my eyes are on Jesus. The reason that I love my wife is because my eyes are on Jesus. But the way that you drift away is by doing nothing. It's not by doing something. Someone who makes a mistake and turns back to Jesus is actually spiritually in a healthier place because they're returning to Jesus than someone that just numbs themselves, goes to church on a Sunday and does these things. The next thing they know, they find themselves hundreds and hundreds of yards like in the middle of the weeds and they don't know how to get out. And the truth is they don't even believe He's there anymore because they stopped looking. They stopped listening. Hey, family, today, let's keep our eye on the ball. You with me? Let's not drift. You ain't got to be perfect. Come on. I know you. You know me. But let's let our eyes return to the King. Lesser things, I wrote this in my Bible. I want to read this to you. Lesser things that take the place of the greatest thing puts you in a dangerous position. Lesser good things that take the place of the greatest, Jesus, puts you in a bad position. When you're running a route in football, there's another position that a person plays, and their whole purpose is to throw you off of your mission. Right, KP? When the ball starts to come in, guess what their hand's going to do? Either swipe at the ball, swipe at the hand, and try to distract you from looking at the what? The ball. Because if you take your eyes off the ball, you start to drift. And if you focus on a crowd, or you focus on the noise, or you focus on, it's like in baseball with a pitch, if you're looking at the first baseman as they're throwing the ball, y'all, you're hosed. Hey, family, one of Satan's greatest tools in his toolbox is allowing you to fall in love with good things that aren't the great thing. You fall in love with a good behavior. You fall in love with a good whatever. And those things, those are good things. But if they're not rooted in the main thing, it distracts you from your primary purpose. It goes on and says this. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable in every transgression of disobedience. So it's saying the Old Testament, because that's how the message came. Like, God delivered the message to Moses through his voice and through angels. God delivered the message to Mary. She was pregnant through an angel. Like, angels were messengers. And so the message of the Old Testament, the message of a lot of scripture, angels proved to be reliable in every transgression or disobedience, received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So what it's saying is this: you pay attention, religious folks, to everything that says here, but you're not paying attention to the salvation that's offered in Jesus. It's basically saying this: are you taking the main invitation seriously? This time of year, anyone who has a high school student or works with high school students or works with college students, you get something in the mail every single year, starting in about the middle to end of April to all the way through May until they graduate. You know what it is? Graduation invitations. In my house, a graduation invitation, we put on a fridge, and we pray for those invitations. But hear me say this, we have a lot of people graduating in our world. So guess what? We can't go to all the things, but we pray for those people. But those graduation invitations, it's like a wedding invitation. There's lots of invitations you're getting. It's like, hey, do you want to grab lunch? Hey, do you want to grab this? And here's the question is, what invitation in your world would you never miss? I want you to think about that. Like, who's the invitation from? Like, I thought about for me, John Elway, I'd go visit him. I'm shooting straight. I would. Like, it's like, hey, or Charles Barkley, I love that brother. Like, I would love to hang out with Charles Barkley. Like, top five. He's so cool. You might not agree with everything he says. I don't care. I think he's funny. There's people in this world, like Billy Graham. If I could have met Billy Graham, sat down at a table, talked with Billy Graham when he was like, listen to me, I would have skipped a Sunday to go talk to Billy Graham. I would have skipped a Sunday to talk to the Pope. I would have skipped a Sunday to talk to Mother Teresa. I would have skipped a Sunday. Does that make sense? Like, who in your world are you pushing everything aside and being like, yeah, I'm not missing that invitation? You have been invited to a relationship with the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You have been invited into a relationship of grace and mercy and truth and purpose and justice. You have been invited into leaving your sinful behind and walking with Him in righteousness. You've been invited to an eternity where your body don't hurt. You don't forget names. You can see the way you're supposed to see. You can run. You can jump. You can eat what you want and not get fat. Like, you've been invited to heaven. It's an invitation, and we get to walk with Him on this earth. The question is that on your fridge? Is that centerpiece on your fridge? Or is it falling off the fridge into the trash, and you're concerned with all the other things around it? Man, I'm so glad we're studying Hebrews. Because Satan deceives us into thinking that doing the things we do is the centerpiece of our faith when it's always Jesus. The passage ends this way. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to those who heard. So Jesus says it, the disciples hear it, the apostles hear it, they tell other people. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders, who's he talking about now? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I need to point this out real quick. There's lots of different types of churches in this world, but you can put a lot of them in two different boxes, and hopefully we can be the one in the middle. There's people that deny the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sorry they do, but they do. They deny the work of the Holy Spirit. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They deny the Holy Spirit can still talk and walk and have power in this world. That happens in this world. A lot of the reasons they deny it is because the other extreme. These are the people on this earth that think that they can control the Spirit by their own behavior, or they can control the Spirit by priming a pump, or they can control the Spirit by saying a phrase or doing a thing, and they exaggerate because they want people to walk in the same Spirit they walk in, and it becomes this emotional experience they tie the Spirit to. But the truth is, if it's not the Spirit of God, it doesn't feel like the Spirit of God. It just feels broke. Like in my Bible, I wrote this two word. There is deniers and there's counterfeiters. Amen. I pray we can be a church that authentically pursues the King and allows the Spirit of God to work in us and through us and around us. And we see works of power. We see prophetic moments. We see healings. We see those things. We see those things. We've seen those things. But the reason it says this in this passage is this. We are now the ambassadors. I'm going to read it again. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Who decides where they go? He does. It reminds me of Acts chapter 12 when Peter's in prison and everyone's in a house church down the road. They're praying, Peter, get out of prison. 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 It'd be like us praying right now for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Afghanistan right now in a prison by the Taliban. We're praying, let them out, let them out, let them out, let them out, let them out. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? An angel wakes Peter up, walks him through the doors of the prison. Peter's like, he thinks he's dreaming the whole time. Literally in Acts 12, that tells us, I think it's a dream. I think it's a dream. I think it's a dream. Peter finds himself in the middle of the road. He finds himself by himself in the middle of the road. Angel's like, deuces, I'm out. You're free. And Peter finally realizes he's free. Peter the whole night was praying this. I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to be free. How much faith did Peter have that he was going to be free? Not much, because he didn't believe it was happening. Then Peter knocks on the door of the house of the people that are gathered in a prayer circle, fasting and praying, and all their hands are together and they're praying, let Peter out, let Peter out, let Peter out, let Peter out. Knock, knock, knock. Rhoda comes to the door, answers the door. It's Peter. She slams the door. She thinks it's a ghost and she runs back. It looked like a ghost and they're like, there's no way it's Peter. He's in prison. Family, that should be a comforting passage to you. This is why. The measure of your faith is not the measure of God's power. Oh, that just overwhelms me. We have to have enough faith to ask. We have to have enough, like, willingness to remove our own stuff so we can see Him clearly. But it's His power. People aren't walking around with card-carrying superpowers. It's the Creator of the universe that deserves our worship, our adoration. He is our focus. And family, your job in this world and my job in this world, not even job, our opportunity in this world is to display Him. But the way we do that is by accepting the invitation. By not drifting away, and by focusing on a Creator, not His creation. Hey, family, let's keep our eye on the ball.
Listening friend, keep your eye on the ball, and remember what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Reflect and proclaim His greatness today, not just with words, but with lives that shine His goodness. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church, as last week he launched a new series teaching us through the book of Hebrews. So on each and every Monday, we'll journey together through this great book of the Bible. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast or missed last week, stop by greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.